Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. Almost stumbled over that one. But you're Julia Monin. Yes. I'm Sean Wilson. Father yeah, Sean Wilson.
Right.
I almost forgot I was a priest. Well, identity crisis.
Should we restart?
No, not at all. Not at all.
Right.
No,
right.
The show must go on.
Right. You're Father Sean Wilson.
Yep.
I'm Julia Monin.
Yep.
This is the Darting Through the Faith podcast.
You know, you just want to do the intro from now on? You
no.
just kind of like nailed that?
No.
And I kind of struggled?
No, I don't. I was just helping out this one time.
Okay.
It is a new season, though, of this podcast.
That it is, yeah.
Season 7. Yeah. That's big stuff.
Yeah. We've been doing this for a while.
2020,
yeah.
It's easy to remember.
Right.
It's easy to remember.
Right. It's like January in 2020?
Sounds about Lent. Right. I think we started it in Lent, like early Lent.
Wow.
And then, yeah, and then everything shut down like 2 or 3 weeks into Lent, I think.
Yeah.
When everything shut down.
And so now we are. Doing them at We're home. Here. Yeah.
But anyway, okay, season 7.
Yeah.
Had a week off last week with the holiday and everything.
How was the beach?
It was good.
Went to the beach, the Virginia good. Beach?
Yes, Virginia awesome. Beach. Sandbridge Beach is a little, it's off the main strip a little bit more family oriented, I guess you would say.
Mm-hmm.
Big beach house with my whole extended family all... How many of us are there? I don't know. There's a lot.
I'll guess 44.
I don't know if that's right. 12 adults and 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 19 grandchildren, 20 yeah, grandchildren, okay, something like that.
So that's like more like 35, 34, 35.
Yeah. Anyway, a lot of us all in one house,
yeah.
But it was
that's
a great,
not right either.
Great grace-filled week.
Cool.
And a lot of joy and fellowship and good food and relaxing. And all that good stuff.
Nice.
So it was good.
Cool.
Yeah. 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 How was your week?
It was good. You know, yeah. We had the 4th of July festival, St. Joseph, and it was quiet. I was all by myself in the rectory, which doesn't happen often.
Right.
Although it's happened a couple times this summer,
yeah,
but
this
normally
summer.
Doesn't happen. So
right.
That was fine.
Yeah.
You know, got to meet up with some, hang out with some friends. And
yeah.
So it was all good.
Yeah.
Good weekend.
Good.
Yeah.
Good deal. Oh, I forgot to mention on the beach. Definitely flew some kites.
You flew some kites.
Absolutely.
I did get some kite pictures.
Absolutely.
Wow.
The kites were flown.
The kites were flown. So it was good beach kite weather.
All except one day where I looked like an amateur out there trying to fly a kite. Somebody should have been taking a video of that.
Really?
Because I could not get the kite to fly.
Man.
Just not good.
Cool.
A lot of efforts. But anyway, we brought a couple kites down. 3 to be exact. One I keep in my beach bag. Just for
just in case.
Always have a pocket kite in the old beach bag anytime you want to fly a kite.
Just in case you're like, whoa, this wind is kitey.
Perfect. Perfect kite flying weather. But then we brought 2 others. We brought one and my dad.
Of course.
The kite master. Right. He brought one too. And it was funny because this year he made the kids like take a pledge before we flew the kite. Like, I promise not to let go of the string.
Oh.
Because when you're at a beach wind, like you let it go, it's gone.
Right.
Like, it's gone.
Yeah. Just.
But then we both pulled out our kites we brought. And neither of them had kite string. So that was disappointing.
Whoa.
But I was able to troubleshoot the one. And we just ripped off the tail and tied the tail and used the tail as the kite string. It didn't go very high, but it flew. The kids were fine with it.
Okay.
Then don't worry. We made it to a gift shop. We got kite string. We got to fly by the end of the week.
Good.
It was all good.
Crisis averted.
Yeah. We had the kites flying and all was right with the world.
Wow.
So that definitely happened.
Cool.
Oh, another funny story. My nieces were out in one of the days was like the waves were like much more higher than normal. What's happening?
Huh? I'm taking off my fascia because it's just a little warm in
it's
here.
It's real warm.
And the sweat's beginning to gather.
Yes.
Is that too much information?
Educate the people about what a fascia is.
Nah.
What about the people who are listening? They're like, what just happened? People who don't have audio.
They wouldn't have known if you didn't bring it up.
Well, but the people who are watching definitely noticed.
Fascia is the part that's like a cincture that goes on the outside of a cassock.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Velcro, so it's very easy to remove.
Mm-hmm.
Some people think that's they think it should be more complicated and intricate.
Oh, sure.
It's super easy.
Okay.
So it was just getting a little warm.
Sure.
You know, it's about 80 degrees in this room right now.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I just took off the fascia because that's right and just.
Sure. Anyway, just so you know.
Yeah, that's what just happened.
Now you
know
what that's called.
Yeah.
So
peel
when,
behind the curtain.
So exactly. So the waves are higher than normal.
Okay.
We're out there
surfing,
boogie boarding.
Okay.
Jumping the waves, and then I take a break. I go back in with the young nieces who are roughly second grade ish, give or take a few years, and go out there with them. And the ocean just kind of like calms immediately. And I said, oh, girls, this is exactly how I like it. Nice and calm. We just get to get out of here and chill. And my one niece looked at me. She goes, oh, did you pray for this? And I laughed. I said, I'm glad you think my prayers are that powerful.
Yeah,
they're not.
They're not, huh?
But no, but wow. Let's enjoy it now that we're here. Mm-hmm. And anyway, so that
we
was
we should thank God
fun.
For it.
And thank God for this nice, calm ocean. But anyway, it was a good week, and I am excited to be back. And prepped to be in this hot room because I spent a week in the hot sun. So it prepared
great.
Me for this. So I'm
cool.
good.
Yeah.
You're good.
I'm
good.
Fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I'm still
yeah.
drinking coffee. I can tell you are too.
Yeah. It's not a problem.
I
live a life. Summer is just the sweaty season for mm-hmm. me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I sweat a lot and, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. just get used to it. Right. Yeah. So that's how I know my body's working.
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. it's keeping me cool.
That's right. It is pretty amazing.
Isn't it?
It is.
We're getting overheated. What do? Release excess salt water.
It's amazing. Our bodies are amazing.
That's right.
Ah,
they are.
Golly.
Fearfully and wonderfully made we
That's
are.
That's right. That's so true.
We should jump into this whole
we got lots
catechism
to talk about.
Business.
Lots
yep.
of paragraphs. I think we should too. Okay. Shall we pray?
In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for the church. We ask that you may always give us deeper appreciation of being part of your people, being part of this body of Christ where the Holy Spirit dwells, and that you may always animate our communion, our fellowship, so we may grow into maturity in the church to serve the entire world. We entrust this time into your hands, asking for the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Pope St. John Paul II, and Pope Benedict XVI. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. We are in paragraphs 781 to 801. Quite a few. 781 to 801. The church in the Trinity. So this is the church, the people of God. Where are we at here in the catechism?
The part of the creed. So in the first part, that's I believe in the Holy Catholic Church,
okay.
right? So this is describing mm-hmm. what the church is.
Mm-hmm.
Yep, I believe in the church. Mm-hmm. And then it's taking the Trinitarian approach, as you mentioned. So the people of God sort of has this reference to being the people of the Father, mm-hmm. and then the body of Christ, and then the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's how this section's laid out, those three parts. People of God, body of Christ, temple of the Holy Spirit. And then even those parts are broken down a little bit further. So
mm-hmm.
maybe we just talk about each one of those headings mm-hmm. little by little.
Sure thing.
Yeah.
So to begin at the beginning then with the church, the people of God, this has a couple different, like you said, sections breaking this down, talking about the characteristics. What does this mean, the people of God? And then the priestly, prophetic, and royal people. Priests, prophet, and kings. That might sound familiar mm-hmm. to you.
Hopefully.
Okay, so that's it in this first section. Yeah, the
yeah.
people of God. Okay. So begin with that. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
I was just going to say this image of the people of God is really beginning. The seeds of this are in the Old Testament mm-hmm. because the Lord calls his people Israel, right? He calls them calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. We got that in Daily Mass a couple weeks ago. But then he begins to form this people of God. He calls him out of Egypt. And so there's really an Old Testament image of the people of God, of these people mm-hmm. the Lord calls out in the Exodus to come be his peculiarly his own, which it kind of breaks that down in 782.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Right. So to backtrack just for a second, in 781, at all times and in every race, anyone who fears God and does what is right has been acceptable to him. He has, however, willed to make men holy and save them, not as individuals without any bond or link between them, but rather to make them into a people who might acknowledge him and serve him in holiness. So again, going on to what you said there in 782, these characteristics. So the people of God is marked by certain characteristics that clearly distinguish it from other religions, ethnic, political, or cultural groups.
Mm-hmm.
It is the people of God. One becomes a member of this people, not by physical birth, but by being born anew. The people has for its head Jesus, the Christ, the messianic people. The status of this people is that of dignity and freedom of the sons of God. Its law is the new commandment to love as Christ loved us. Its mission is to be the salt of the earth and light of the world. And its destiny, finally, is the kingdom of God, which has been begun by God himself on earth and which must be further extended until it has been brought to perfection by him at the end of time.
Yeah, so you could think about all of those different things that you talked about, how we become a member, the status, the law, the mission, the destiny, and just talk about how that's different from every other group of people. ever. And we could talk about like, and kind of like break that down, but you know, we could be here for all ever distinguishing how the church is a group of people different from, you know, the community club, or different even from being in a country, right? You think about, how do you become a citizen of the United States of America? Well, either you're born in the United States, everybody born in the United States is a citizen, or you can go through the citizenship process, right? Of, you know, all the, applying for green cards and then permanent visas and citizenship and all of that. That's not how you become a member of the church. It's not based on where you're born. It's not based on who your parents are. It's simply being born again by the Holy Spirit in baptism. And that's how we become a member of the church. So that's different, right? It's not based on how who you register. You know, if you register as a Catholic, it's not even based on if you say you're Catholic or not. The fact that you were baptized doesn't, that supersedes even if you identify as a Catholic. So, so that's pretty cool, you know, like how we're born into this. And we could go through all of these things, but
yeah.
But notice it, it's distinguishing the church from every other group of people that exists currently or has exists. It's different.
So those are, those, that paragraph outlines the characteristics. And then we move into a section that's, again, talking about the church as the people of God, this priestly, prophetic, and royal people.
Yeah. Can I just like backtrack one generality of, and this would just be something in discussing with our Protestant brothers and sisters. So in Protestant circles, there's, and you just, I'm just, this is for people's good hearing general things. There's a discussion of like little C church and big C church, where like little C church is the, maybe the church that you belong to or the denomination that you belong to, right? Whether you're Methodist or you're a non-denominational, or you belong to this church or that church. And those things, basically the general understanding, which, you know, this is anytime you generalize what non-Catholics believe, it's not always right because there's things all over the board, but those churches exist to to form the faith of individuals and to give individuals fellowship, right? For us, it's very different, right? The church is integral to who we are. So then our non-Catholic brothers and sisters would talk about this big C church as some kind of invisible collection of all of those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who have been saved, right? So it's kind of an invisible thing that there is no perfect unity, like exteriorly, but internally we share the same core of faith. It's very different from a Catholic understanding of the church, which is actually physically and spiritually united. And we're going to walk through what that looks like. So just so you know, we're talking about something, a very different understanding of the church in the catechism than a non-Catholic would have, right? The big C church would be like, well, we're never actually all going to be one, so we have this kind of invisible unity. And the church say, no, visible and invisible unity, those go together because, well, Christ is body and, right? He's true God, true man. We are body and soul. The invisible matches the physical in terms of the unity, the hope for. So just so, as we're walking through this, this is just so you know, this is a, there's a very different understanding of what the church is between Catholics and non-Catholics. So,
okay.
Yeah.
No, that's very helpful. Good. Yeah. Okay. So we'll keep circling back to that as we go.
We can.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sounds good. Okay. So talking about this priestly, prophetic, and royal people, Jesus Christ is the one whom the Father anointed with the Holy Spirit and established as priest, prophet, and king. The whole people of God participates in these three offices of Christ and bears the responsibility for mission and service that flow from them. So then we have the next few paragraphs that talk more specifically about the priestly vocation, the prophetic office, and then of course the royal office of Christ. So I don't know how you want to approach that.
I think it's just basically kind of generally that we as a people, right? Like, so this exists as a church, but also as an individual, right? So this isn't just like, this is my individual priest, prophet, and king, or your individual priest, prophet, and king, and all of us have this. The church in general, as a collective body, has this threefold mission of being a priest, which means offering sacrifice, offering praise, of being a prophet, that means teaching the nations the gospel, and then being a king, that means governing, ordering all things into into the church. So as a body, as a group, as a communion, we share this, but then also we do individually in our baptism. So so what we can say about the individual, we can also say about the whole, which is pretty cool.
There was one in this, in 786, we get a little quote from St. Leo the Great, and I thought that was so great, especially how it ended. "What indeed is as royal for a soul as to govern the body in obedience to God? And what is as priestly as to dedicate a pure conscience to the Lord and to offer the spotless offerings of devotion on the altar of the heart?" Anyway, talking about our priestly office, what is as priestly as to dedicate a pure conscience to the Lord? So your own, right? To dedicate your own pure conscience to the Lord and to offer the spotless offerings of devotion on the altar of the heart. I don't know. It's just a very mystical way of thinking about our priestly office. It's really beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love Leo the Great.
Great. Yeah. He's great.
He is. He is. You know a story about Leo the Great?
Yeah, tell me.
So Attila the Hun is bringing his marauding group of Huns,
okay,
our ancestors, the Germans, you know,
okay, sure,
to ransack Rome.
Okay.
And Leo's like, this ain't good.
Mm-hmm.
Pope Leo the Great goes out to meet Attila the Hun in person and convinces him not to sack the city of Rome. I don't know how they did that. I haven't researched it enough, but just the sheer fact of like, you know what? I'm going to go talk to this guy. I bet I could, you know, I bet I can reason with him. Sure enough, Attila the Hun said, all right, well, we'll keep Rome.
Everything I know about Attila the Hun, I learned from that Ben Stiller movie, The Night at the Museum. Isn't Attila the Hun in that?
I don't know.
You never seen that?
You know, I did once. It's been a little while.
Okay. Well, that's all I know about Attila. Okay. Anyways, that's not very much.
Yeah.
But okay, that's good stuff.
Yeah.
Fun fact about
He might have been I think in his earlier life, he was a farmer.
Really?
Yeah, because he'd do a lot of tilling.
Oh, no. Oh, no. That's so good. Welcome back, everyone. Welcome back.
Season 7. Let's do this.
Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast.
Question mark?
Question mark.
Let's put that on self. All right. We're in part two,
okay,
right? We just talked about the church as the people of God. Now we're going to the church, the body of Christ, right? Here's the Trinity, right? People of God, the Father, the body of Christ, the Son.
Okay. The church is communion with Jesus as one body. Christ is the head of this body. The church is the bride of Christ. Those are all of our subsections in this one section. Okay. The church is communion with Jesus. From the beginning, Jesus associated his disciples with his own life, revealed the mystery of the kingdom to them, and gave them a share in his mission, joy, and sufferings. Jesus spoke of a still more intimate communion between him and those who would follow him. Abide in me and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he proclaimed a mysterious and real communion between his own body and ours. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Okay, so as a result of communion with Jesus has become in a way more intense because he promised to remain with us until the end of time, right? Didn't it just come here in the flesh, communicate with the disciples, and then ascend into heaven and say, good luck.
Yeah.
Right? He promises to be with us until the end of time. So communion with Jesus has become in a way more intense since his ascension. This is in 788. By communicating his spirit, Christ mystically constitutes as his body those brothers of his who are called together from every nation. Okay.
Right. And you notice this in the conversion of St. Paul, right? When St. Paul sees the vision of the Lord, he's knocked off of his ass on the donkey, right? Like, sorry. Just wanted to say that.
I know.
You know, in the readings, they said, you know, I was like, darn, I really wish I could have preached about these. Mentioned the ass.
Yeah. They
anyway, did. So he gets knocked off his ass onto his ass. And and he sees this vision of the risen Lord. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus has been dead. He's ascended into heaven. But Saul's persecution of the followers of Jesus is a persecution of him, right? Because he's joined mystically. He's joined sacramentally. He's joined in faith spiritually to his disciples. So that's something. I was trying to look for the words. They never showed up.
That's something that ties that together for
it
us.
It does.
Well, it just proves the point.
Yeah? Right.
Okay.
That's the point.
Right. That's the point. It proves the point of the point that we're proving.
You purred happily?
Thank you for knowing that. That did sound like that, didn't it?
It did.
It did. Okay. All right. And then this comparison of the church with the body casts light on the intimate bond between Christ and his church. Not only is she gathered around him, she is united in him, in his body. Three aspects of the church as the body of Christ are to be more specifically noted. And these are the last three in this section then. The unity of all her members with each other as a result of their union with Christ. So the one body. Two, Christ as head of the body. And then three, the church as bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So this first aspect of the church as the body of Christ, this idea of the unity of all her members, one right. body. This is paragraph 790 and 91. What do you want to say about that?
Well, it just talks about the body's unity does not do away with the diversity of its members, right? So, and that's even you think about St. Paul talking about, you know, that there's different parts of the body. Each part of the body has its own function, and yet the body functions as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
And so even in this, it says the unity of the mystical body produces and stimulates charity among the faithful. So the fact that we do belong to the same body, the same living, breathing organism of the church produces charity where we care for each other, right? Mm-hmm. You even think about this, like, let's say if you lose your left hand, your right hand oftentimes becomes better. And even they talk about people who go blind, right? Their ears will pick up for what their mm-hmm. eyes are lacking, right? So charity, they help each other out.
Mm.
But then this last one, finally, the unity of the mystical body triumphs over all human divisions. I just thought of a story of this. So like, our unity in the body of Christ is more important than the divisions that exist anywhere else. So there's a great, after World War II, the bishops of Poland gathered together and wrote a joint statement of forgiveness to the German people on behalf of the Catholic Church in Poland, right? The Germans just, they decimated Poland.
Mm-hmm.
And they offered this mercy, this forgiveness, you know, and it was like a letter back and forth. And there was an apology from the German bishops on behalf of their people to the Poles for what they had done to the country. And so the communists who were then in charge of Poland tried to bring this up as like the bishops have betrayed the country, right? They have let the Germans off the hook for the atrocities they have done. And the bishops were like, no, we are Catholic before we are Poles. And this is what the life in Christ that we live beckons us to do, is to offer mercy to those who have hurt us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just a great example of who we are in Christ is more important than the divisions that we have created for ourselves.
Mm.
Doesn't mean those divisions are not important.
Mm.
They're just secondary compared to the unity we experience in the church.
Mm-hmm. I'll add to it, doesn't mean that these divisions are, that's an easy approach to take, I guess.
Oh, yeah.
To always be mindful of the one body that we are in Christ,
right.
and the mercy and charity we need to give to one another, mm-hmm. even in the darkest of times.
Yeah. Right. Right. And even, I mean, you think about even in our own day and age, this whole immigration issue in the United States. And there was just a beautiful article written in the Catholic Telegraph by, I think, Dr. Kenneth Currycraft about this. But, you know, before else, you know, a lot of the people who are coming into our country for whatever reason, right? Whether they're fleeing, whether they're looking for a better life, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, mm-hmm. right? We got to figure out what the right laws and the right approach are and all of that. But just to have that attitude of the people are not invaders, right? They are our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And who we are as Catholics should supersede who we are as people of a particular country.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a great challenge and responsibility in that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
that goes back to what we were talking about earlier with this, when we share in this priestly, prophetic, and royal
vocation.
Vocation, that it comes with that responsibility. It has to pour out of us.
Boy,
it's not
howdy.
Just a privilege.
Yeah.
It comes with a great responsibility to actually live that out in faith mm-hmm. and charity. Sure. Okay. All right.
Christ
is the head of this body. Yes.
We're not the captain of our own ship.
No.
Christ is the head.
Praise
we are the body.
God for that.
Yeah.
Praise God.
And
best
what a great
news.
Image, though, because the head and the body go together, mm-hmm. right? Like the head and the body need to be united together, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you decapitate somebody, the head's not able to live on and the body's not able to live on.
Mm-hmm.
Duh.
Mm-hmm.
That's what everybody's saying out there.
Duh.
Duh. Yeah.
That's the most widely spread comment we get on this show.
that and the eye roll, like,
ugh. Oh, they did yeah. that again. They did not say yeah. that. Okay. Christ is the head of the body, the church, raised to the Father's glory in everything. He is preeminent, especially in the church, through whom he extends his reign over all things. Christ unites us with his Passover. He provides for our growth. Christ and his church thus together make up the whole Christ. The church is one with Christ. Right. Okay. What's that Latin phrase there?
Christus totus.
Christus totus.
Totus, like all. Mm-hmm. So the whole Christ.
Mm-hmm. Makes up mm-hmm. the whole church.
Total.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Anything else with that? We had then this so. Ends with some great saint quotes as
There's
well.
There's a bunch of saint quotes mm-hmm. there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You want to, you got one in particular that really just kind of blew your socks off?
The Joan of Arc one.
Oh, of course.
That was my favorite
yeah.
one.
Yeah.
About Jesus Christ and the church, I simply know they're just one thing and we shouldn't complicate the matter.
Thanks, Joan.
Drop that mic and get out of here. Yeah. Were there mics in Joan of Arc's day? Probably not. What's she dropping in that day?
A megaphone. A
megaphone? Yeah, you know, like
cheerleader megaphone, sure. not an electronic
sure,
one.
Sure, 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 yeah. Because it was past the scroll days, so she wasn't rolling the scroll.
Probably. Yeah. Probably. There were books, I believe. Yeah. So.
Okay, anyway.
Yeah. And then we'll end with the church as the bride of Christ. So you think about what this image of the bride of Christ adds is the distinction between Christ and his church. So being all part of one body, there shows this great unity, but adding a new metaphor of Christ the bride is there's a distinction between us, the church, the bride, and then Christ the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. And this is throughout scripture, right? There's many different places in scripture we could point to where Jesus is revealed as the bridegroom. You know, Saint John the Baptist mm-hmm. touts him as the bridegroom mm-hmm. who's coming, and Jesus is the one that's betrothed to his beloved, the church.
Mm-hmm.
This is a great image, right?
You're not, this doesn't surprise you, I'm sure, but these paragraphs were like my favorite, mm-hmm. just this imagery of the church and the bride of Christ. The Lord refers to himself as this, as the bridegroom. The as you mentioned, we get this from John the Baptist. The apostle speaks of the whole church as a bride betrothed to Christ, the Lord, so has become one but spirit with him. The church is the spotless bride of the spotless Lamb, and Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. That sentence in particular mm-hmm. is like a pondering and a musing that's been on my heart since I read it. Christ loved the church. And of course, this isn't new. We've talked about this. You know this. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you think as we talk about like we're one body, right? We're mm-hmm. one body in Christ. He's our head. Christ does this for us, sanctifies us as his bride, and he's the bridegroom. Individually speaking, like when we enter into this mystery
mm-hmm.
of this sanctification and the redemption and all of this, when we enter into this, then do our sacrifices like sanctify, like for example, I'll use my own marital relationship. So mm-hmm. when my husband is suffering or struggling, like in a way, is it like his sufferings are aiding my sanctification, like he's entering into that mystery in some way and is sanctifying in a way, like his sufferings are some way joining to Christ and like sanctifying, you know?
I would think so.
This has got me pondering.
Got you musing,
it
huh?
It does.
Yeah.
Well, there's just so much beauty there.
Yeah. Yeah. Related to this, sorry, I'm going to go on a little tangent, but related to this, one of the most, I don't know, moving things I've heard in the last couple years was, and watching 30 grown men cry, was I was at a day-long day of recollection for priests. Did I tell you this before? You know where I'm going with this?
I don't know.
So there was a group of priests, and there was a Catholic psychologist that was given the day, and Sister Miriam James Heidlin, who's just a rock star. Mm-hmm. And towards the end of the day, she tells us, she goes, one of my great joys as a religious sister is that I'm an image of the bride, right? You as priests are an image of Christ the head. I'm to be, part of my role is to be the image of the bride, right? Mm-hmm. So let me speak to you on behalf of your bride, right? Mm-hmm. And she just like went total total bride, like image of the church of like, let me speak to you on behalf of all of the people of God. And, you know, it was just very beautiful in what she related. And, you know, just looking around, like, who's chopping onions in here, sister? But yeah, so that's a great role of women religious is that they image the bride in person and even consecrated virgins. There was just an article on the National Catholic Register about that. It was pretty cool. But like this, the role of those of women who have set themselves aside to be an image, so many things, right, about their vocation, but part of that is to be an image of the bride in person, which is great.
I listened to a podcast too, where it was talking about that in some way too, talking about how like as the religious vocations of women kind of die off as well. It's like the church is breathing with one lung.
We're single parent families too.
Yeah. So and how much that is needed, right? Mm-hmm. To elevate the male vocations also to the religious life. That imagery is something beautiful. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Okay.
All right. This last one. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's kind of a couple introductory paragraphs and then a specific little sidebar on charisms.
Right. Okay. What the soul is to the human body, the Holy Spirit is to the body of Christ, which is the church.
The animating principle, right? Like, so that's like what Thomas Aquinas would say, the role of the soul in the body is to animate the body, to give it life. Mm. And so the Holy Spirit is that to the body, the church.
Yeah.
It animates, it gives life, life.
Life. Right. How else do you say life? Yes. The Holy Spirit makes the church the temple of the living God.
Mm.
Mm. Indeed, it is to the church herself that the gift of God has been entrusted. In it, it is in her that communion with Christ has been deposited. That is to say, the Holy Spirit, the pledge of incorruptibility, the strengthening of our faith, and the ladder of our ascent to God. For where the church is, there also is God's Spirit. Where God's Spirit is, there is the church. And every grace. Saint Irenaeus. Did I say that right?
Yeah, Irenaeus of Lyon, whose feast day we just celebrated.
Yeah,
sometime in June.
The Holy Spirit is the principle of every vital and truly saving action in each part of the body. He works in many ways to build up the whole body in charity. What are some of these ways? Paragraph 798 outlines it. By God's word, by baptism, by the sacraments, by the grace of the apostles, by the virtues, and by the many special graces called charisms.
Right. So we don't want to limit the action of the Holy Spirit to just the charisms, right?
Sure.
Or just the random things or just even the sacrament of ordination, right? The Holy Spirit is not just in one of those things like, oh, I got the Holy Spirit so I can speak in tongues. And you got to get the Holy Spirit too. It's like, whoa, the Holy Spirit exists in many different forms and different charisms and gifts and in roles, whether that is in charity, in the sacramental life of the church, in the preaching of the word, and the growth of faith in the soul. So
in the living out of the virtues themselves, right? Yeah, right.
Word.
Okay. So then this goes into like talking a little bit more about defining charisms, just a little bit, the last three paragraphs. Whether extraordinary or simple and humble, charisms are graces of the Holy Spirit which directly or indirectly benefit the church, ordered as they are to her, building up to the good of men and to the needs of the world.
So remember, any gift of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is to build the church. Right? It's not for like a look at me sort of thing or like, hey, look at this person. They got all these gifts. That's pretty cool. But it's actually to order towards the salvation of souls, the building up of the church, not for a personal glory, right? Mm-hmm. Not so that somebody could sell tickets or raise money or, you know, get a whole bunch of books published. It's to build the church.
Sure. I love too, just that defining that, whether it's extraordinary or simple. Like some of us get overwhelmed by the extraordinary charisms that the saints that have come before us, you know, exuded so beautifully. Right. And we're like, well, I can't be a saint because I don't have those.
I can't do that.
Yeah, I can't. I'm not, you know, living on just the Eucharist or anything like that, right? But these simple and humble, or, you know, which directly or indirectly benefit mm-hmm. the church. So sometimes it's easy to see the direct ways, like a really powerful preacher, right, who has that charism of teaching, and that's really powerful, and you can see that direct thing.
Sure.
And you can miss the indirect ways that the person who's really, like the cloistered nun, who's devoted to that life of prayer, right? Mm-hmm. We don't see the indirect ways that that's holding up and benefiting right. Holy Mother Church. Charisms are to be accepted with gratitude by the person who receives them and by all members of the church as well. They are a wonderfully rich grace for the apostolic vitality and for the holiness of the entire body of Christ. Here's the note, though. Provided they really are genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit and are used in full conformity with authentic promptings of this same Spirit, that is, in keeping with charity, the true measure of all the charisms.
Mm-hmm.
We can get really confused here about like what our gifts are and how we use our gifts. Any thoughts on that?
Lead with charity, right? Like they should always be oriented towards charity, towards mm-hmm. love, towards the building up of the kingdom of God. So, you know, how do you figure out what particular gifts the Lord has given you?
Mm.
Well, first of all, is to realize that he has given gifts to all of us, right? None of us are like, well, he's not. And so don't be too limited on what the gifts are. And then just begin to love, right? Mm. Begin to love and then to see where the Lord's guiding, right? Mm. Like, so you just, you know, let's begin to love, and maybe that means in teaching CCD. Maybe that means in simply listening to a friend or visiting an elderly person who's in need of groceries or something like that. Just start to love and trust that the Lord will guide mm-hmm. from there. And then your gifts, your charisms, whatever they may be, right? And they could be multitude, and the Lord has given some of those. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then if you want to do something maybe even more particular, I know there's a great little kind of workshop called Called and Gifted mm-hmm. that some places put on, and it's organized by the Siena Institute, Catherine of Siena Institute or something like that.
Or maybe Sophia Press, Sophia? I don't know, I have heard of it before.
Called and Gifted. It was like Sherry Waddell kind of mm-hmm. organized, but mm-hmm. you know, it can kind of help mm-hmm. people discern what their gifts are and even mm-hmm. how to use them. And
mm-hmm.
I've heard a lot of people have benefited from it. Never participated in it sure. myself, so I can't give like the personal testimony, just heard good things.
Sure. I've also heard good things recently about an apostolate called Many Parts Ministries, which is the same thing, helping people to really discover their charisms and use them beautifully and authentically with the church. Because that can be a thing. We can assume we're having these extraordinary things happening and this is how we're supposed to use them. But we can really be led astray with that if we're not being led by charity, I should say, in humility. Yeah.
And even 801, right? In the sense, it is in this sense that the discernment of charisms is always necessary. Yeah. So you always got to be discerning the charisms, the gifts, not personally, but even with the church.
Yeah.
So no charism is exempt from being referred and submitted to the church's shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
Their office is not indeed to extinguish the spirit, but to test all things and hold fast to what is good.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the role of the church's shepherds, primarily the bishops, but sometimes they ask priests to help in this discernment to test things. So that the diverse and complementary charisms work together for the common good, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, so one person's charism isn't snuffing out the Holy Spirit's activity in anybody else, but it's actually a full flourishing of the
mm-hmm.
of the power of God, the kingdom of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Not an easy role, but you think part of the gift of a bishop is the gift of discernment, right? Mm-hmm. And so part of their role is to discern where the Lord is working in their local church. So.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for your bishops and their gift of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
So, mm-hmm. yeah.
Is that a charism to discern? Like the gift of discernment?
It is. It is one mm-hmm. of the charisms. It's part of the office of the bishop, though,
gotcha.
Right? Like, you know, you think, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Well, I think the way you put it first was so simple and true. Just like lead with love.
Yeah.
Lead with love and give yourself in love and the growth of virtue and your charisms will naturally like reveal themselves. Like God's not trying to hide, you know,
right.
He's not trying to make it like sneaky.
Mm-hmm.
They'll naturally kind
it's
of
not like a treasure hunt too. Hope right. you find them. I'm not right. telling you, but good luck.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's the most obvious, you know, it's like, huh, I can do that. Like
yeah,
that
like,
comes really easy.
Everybody's told me that my entire life and I just haven't listened because God never put it in a billboard.
Or I didn't realize it was a gift because it comes so easy.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't realize that was actually
No, anybody can do that.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. No, what? No.
No, they can't.
No, we can't.
Yeah. No, we need you.
Yeah, we need you.
The Lord created you for this.
Yes. Many parts, one body.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any final thoughts with that?
I don't have any final thoughts.
On the church people of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a wrap for season 7, episode 1, paragraph 781 to 801. Okay, good deal. Where are we going next week, Padre?
Do you have any hankerings?
Wherever you land that dart.
We're getting thin on the options here. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I can hit something, but you know, we'll
I try. Believe in you.
Do you mean it?
I do mean it.
Whoa. Ow, how is the liturgy celebrated? I was aiming about 10 spots away from there, but you know.
You throw it, someone else guides it.
That's right. 11:45 to 11:62. How is the liturgy celebrated? Mm-hmm. I'm going to guess with love and devotion. Mm-hmm. That'll wrap up next week.
Moving on. All right, let's end this with some words from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so that through it you may grow into salvation. For you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in it shall not be put to shame. Therefore, its value is for you who have faith. But for those without faith, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that will make people stumble and a rock that will make them fall. They stumble by disobeying the word, as is their destiny. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."